Let's turn now to the book of Joel and chapter 2. Next to Hosea, then we come to the book of Joel and chapter 2. And then we'll also read from the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. But Joel chapter 2, and there at verse 28. Verse 28 of the book of Joel. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And then over to the fulfillment of that prophecy in Acts chapter 2 and there at verse 16. The second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts 2 and there at verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, reading those two chapters together, it's self-explanatory, because what Joel spoke of came to pass in the days of the apostles. Joel is only referred to once in the New Testament, and that's in Acts chapter 2, verse 16 to 21. Joel, the Old Testament prophet, we don't know exactly the time in which Joel ministered, but most believe it was around the time of Hosea and Amos. He's a contemporary of both Hosea and Amos, ministering around the 9th century BC. Around 835-796. Now, why look at this evening? Well, what stirred my heart to look at it was a video that popped up, as they do now and again, on Facebook. Don't know where they come from, but it just popped up of somebody having a dream, a 9-year-old boy, and he was writing down his dreams. And his grandmother, I take it, popped it on to Facebook. And he claimed to be having these visions and prophecies from the Lord. Well, I don't know if you'll recall, some years ago, there was a boy who claimed to have such visions when he claimed to have gone to heaven. His parents wrote a book on it or got somebody to write it for them and made them several million dollars. And everybody was excited about it and how wonderful it was that this man, well, this boy had gone to heaven. And the things that he experienced, and everybody was raving about it and wanting to know of all these wonderful things. But I thought, load of nonsense. But anyhow, that young boy became a man. And he said afterwards, no doubt maybe his conscience pricked him, but he said, I made it all up. I made it all up. We mustn't be gullible when we hear of these things. And you'll find lots of people saying, I had a dream, and the Lord said this to me. And to my comment that what this boy had written was a load of nonsense, came back about the prophecy of Joel. And I thought, well, maybe it will help to have a look at what Joel is actually saying and what Joel is referring to and whether we have any grounds for visions, dreams today. As a younger Christian, I remember sat in a Sunday afternoon adult Sunday school, as they called it. Used to be quite common. At some point, you'd have in Lord's Day afternoon, there'd be an adult Bible study. Discussion would take place. Now remember the pastor saying, if it's in the Bible, don't need a dream or vision about it. It's in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, then we reject it. The people are, some maybe more than others due to temperament, we like the sensationalism. We get excited about the supernatural. And often more excited about what somebody tells us in a dream or a visit to heaven than we actually get from the Bible itself. Well, I want to notice four things concerning Joel's prophecy and what is spoken of in Acts chapter 2. Notice firstly the context. The context. As a general rule and principle, that should always be top of the list. Context is everything. Singling out one verse of scripture is not a good way to study the Bible. We need to read the whole chapter. And more so, we need to read the whole book. And we need to read the whole Bible to get a proper understanding of what scripture is speaking of. And then also comparing scripture with scripture to have a correct theology. an understanding of what the Bible teaches. Otherwise, you'll end up with 1,000 different opinions. So as a general rule of Scripture, we need to examine the context of the whole book in which the Lord is speaking. Now, what is Joel speaking of? Well, he's speaking about the future of the church. He's speaking about the future of what would happen to God's redemptive people. The book of Hebrews tells us, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, about the last days. And that's why it's somewhat surprising to hear Christians say, particularly when bad things happen, oh, I'm sure we're living in the last days. We must be living in the last days. But Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Who's saying that? Well, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. So Paul is saying this. So the last days were spoken of by the Apostle Paul in the first century. So we're in the last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And why is it called the last days? Indicating that there's nothing further to come. In the Old Testament, they looked forward. They looked forward to the fulfillment of God's promises. They were in the former days. They were in the days, the former times. They were in the Old Testament period or dispensation. It's mentioned in Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. They were the Lord's people looking forward to something, to the accomplishment and the fulfillment of something. And that something was God's redemptive work being accomplished and fulfilled. So they were looking to the future. And what Joel speaks about was something that's going to happen to the Lord's people in the future. Something wonderful was going to break through upon the Lord's people. And it was going to be the accomplishment of God's promise. The accomplishment of all what the Old Testament spoke about. The coming of a Savior. The coming of the Redeemer. And in Acts chapter 2, we know wonderful things happened there. The Holy Spirit came upon the church. The fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets, all the types and shadows, was about to be fulfilled and accomplished. And Joel chapter 2, verse 16. Or Acts 2:16. Acts, of course, is the fulfillment of what Joel spoke about. He put it in these words. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in part, what Joel is speaking about was the destruction of Israel. Notice in verse 30 of Joel 2, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." And there are people who are looking for that. Anything bad happens, particularly in the land of Israel, they're looking for this to be fulfilled. What is Joel speaking about? Using terms like the sun being turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Fire, blood, and pillars of smoke. Well, Isaiah chapter 13 gives us similar language that is spoken concerning God's judgment upon Babylon. Listen to what he says in verse 13 of Isaiah 13. "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger." It's not literally the earth shaking. It's not literally the moon being turned into blood and the stars falling. It's an Old Testament pictorial imagery about God coming in judgment. And we get into trouble and distracted when we think all these are going to be literally fulfilled. But it's a common way in which the Old Testament prophets spoke of judgment. The sun not giving it light. The moon being turned into blood. The stars falling. The earth being shaken. It's pictorial language referring to judgment. And Joel uses similar language that will come upon the nation of Israel. And we know God did come in judgment upon Israel. We know that. We know the temple was destroyed. We know in AD 70 what happened. Christ warned, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 24. Joel speaks about it. Joel 2 verse 30. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." That took place. It literally happened. In Matthew 24, and there at verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." God came in judgment upon Israel, 70 AD, just as Joel prophesied, just as Christ prophesied concerning these things. And this is what Joel is speaking of in part, and what Peter tells us is to be fulfilled. Of course, it was just a generation after Christ had spoken that these things would happen. The context, always be clear on the context. Second point, the clarity. The clarity. We're not left in a muddle as to what Joel is speaking of. And what Peter is referencing is clear. You see, in the Old Testament, God gave only certain people his message. He raised up prophets like Joel to preach and to speak to the people. He raised up priests, certain Levites. If the people wanted forgiveness, they went to them. That's very limited, isn't it? Only certain prophets who understood brought their message to the people. More often than not, they were rejected. And many of them were killed. Isaiah, for example, tradition tells us, was sawn in half inside a tree, a hollowed out tree, placed inside and sawn in half. Hebrews mentions that, doesn't it? Some were sawn asunder. Maybe it was a reference to Isaiah. But there's going to come a time when we'll no longer need prophets to speak to us the word of the Lord. We'll no longer need these things. Why? Because we have the Bible. And the Bible is our clear word and instructor. But Joel spoke of a time, didn't he, when people will have dreams. Well, in the New Testament, there was cases, wasn't there, where the apostles had dreams. Peter, Paul had dreams and visions. But Joel tells us there's going to come a time when everybody will see clearly and plainly. He says, I will pour out upon all flesh my spirit, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Your servants, your handmaids, God will pour out his spirit. What's he saying there? Well, firstly, before the completion of Scripture, there were such miraculous gifts given that people could see clearly the word of the Lord. But there's going to come a time when from the least to the greatest, all will be able to hear and see the word of the Lord. And that's happened. From the youngest child can read divine revelation in the Bible. The humblest servant can memorize Scripture, the word of the Lord. The gift of prophecy in the Old Testament sense and the early church supernatural visions telling out the word of the Lord, that's no longer needed. We've got Scripture. We've got the Bible. And we see more clearly today than any Old Testament prophet ever did. We see more clearly because we've got divine revelation written in the Bible. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 clinches it, pulls it all together, and tells us the wonderful power of God's spoken word. You know, Peter, he had a wonderful experience, didn't he, on the Mount of Transfiguration. What a supernatural experience he had to be with Moses, Elijah, and Christ. But then Peter went on to write and say, in relation to that, we have a more sure word of prophecy. What you mean, even more sure and clear than your Mount of Transfiguration experience? Yes. What's he referring to? The Word of God. And when Paul writes to Timothy, he refers to the Word of God. And he refers to it as all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And listen then to what he says. And is profitable. And he gives us a whole list of what it's profitable for. For doctrine. What I'm to believe. For reproof. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, how to live a godly life, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God is sufficient. I don't need literal dreams, visions, and prophecies. I have the Scriptures, and I see more clearly than even the prophet Joel had seen. I see more clearly than any other. And you see more clearly than any of the Old Testament prophets who had visions and dreams. The New Testament Christian sees more clearly than all of them put together. It's clear. The Bible interprets the Bible. You see, we now have the full picture. Bible warns not to add anything to God's word. And that includes adding visions, dreams, prophecies, words of knowledge, and all the rest. We've got the completed Scriptures. And that's my third point, the completion. The context, the clarity, the completion. All of the Old Testament sacrifices are fulfilled in Christ. He completes God's redemptive plan. On the cross, Christ said, "It is finished." And all the Old Testament and what it spoke of and what they preached about has its climax and fulfillment in the coming of Christ. And all believers now have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon the people of God in the Old Testament. And one is, when we come to the New Testament and the coming of the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was absent in the Old Testament, but the New Testament saints has the Holy Spirit in full measure. It's one of degree. Now every Christian has the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, you'll remember what was said of John the Baptist, there is no greater man born of among women than John the Baptist. But the least in God's kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. What does that mean? What did Christ mean by that? That the least is greater than John the Baptist, though there was never a man born of a woman greater than John the Baptist. Well, you see, John the Baptist belonged to the Old Testament era and dispensation. Now the New Testament comes. And the Holy Spirit is given in full measure to the people of God. And they see more clearly than any Old Testament prophet. If you ask an educated Jehovah's Witness, do you have the Spirit? They'll immediately say, no. If they're not very well taught in watchtower theology, they may come and hardened, maybe, maybe not. But the educated ones will say no. It's only the 144,000 who have the Holy Spirit. We don't. Well, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8 verse 9, he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So every New Testament saint has the Holy Spirit. Every person who is born again has the Holy Spirit. And they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. What's the New Testament Christian to look for? Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's no other revelation needed. The book of Deuteronomy, the book of Proverbs, and the book of Revelation, you could class that as beginning, middle, and end. Are contained warnings not to add to the Bible. Add not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar, says Proverbs. Deuteronomy warns about adding to the word of God. Revelation warns about adding to the word of God. God speaks. God speaks clearly. But he speaks through the Bible. He speaks clearly, authoritatively. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, says the book of Hebrews. It is that which smasheth a rock in pieces. There's no new era to come to the church. And we want to know the will of God. It's there in the Bible. And there are principles that will guide you in all areas of life. Principles to follow seeking God's will, seeking God's guidance. There are principles in the Bible by which to discern the right way or the wrong way. But it's through the Bible. If I have a dream or a vision, and it merely warns people against idolatry and the wickedness of the... it's in the Bible. I can see it clearly written, so I don't need it. God's spoken. And if it contradicts the Bible, then it's not only unneeded, but it's false. So we see now as clearly and more clear than the Old Testament now. There were certain people we've mentioned in the New Testament who the apostles and that who had the Lord speak by dreams and visions, direct communications. But then as the word of God came together, these things became less and less. And the Christians in the early church, people argue about, some people mention about the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And they say that determined what was scripture and what was not. Problem with that is the Council of Nicaea in 325 never discussed the canon of scripture at all. It's to do with the person of Christ. Is he God? Is he like God? Or is he very God? That's what the Council of Nicaea was about. Was in 460 something, I think 468, the Council of Laodicea that acknowledged what the church already knew for hundreds of years, what was the New Testament canon. The church is new. It was acknowledged by the church. The apostles, or a close associate of an apostle, wrote scripture. And it was wide consensus among the churches what was scripture and what wasn't. And that's where the church got its guidance and information from, the scriptures. Lastly, in closing, there's the comfort. The context, the clarity, the completion, the comfort. Because Joel referenced, doesn't he? That Peter makes reference of as well. Whosoever shall call on the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there come a day, Joel prophesied, where people will call on the name of the Lord and be saved. How does this happen? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. That's it. The gospel. The fulfillment of all the Old Testament. The completed redemptive plan of God has come. And what was Christ's great commission? in Mark chapter 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or at the end of Matthew's gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. Amen. The young, the old, servants can be saved. The work of Christ has been completed. God's revelation has been given. And sinners, Jew and Gentile, can be saved. And as I said, just to close, we see as clearly, more clearly than any Old Testament prophet that had a vision or dream. Our youngest and most simple can see clearly, as if we had visions and dreams, as we read the Bible and we read God's holy written word. Well, before we pray, let's sing together 237, 237.